Thank you, Jan, your team. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. If you're reading the NIV, you'll see that the heading is Elijah fed by ravens. And of course, the video thing you saw were ravens. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook," that's the little stream, "and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook or the stream dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah was from Gilead. Now, those of you who are familiar with what the picture of Israel looks like, there's Jerusalem and Jericho, that's the River Jordan running up there, the Sea of Galilee, that's where Jesus kind of did most of his stuff. He lived there, although he was born down, Bethlehem is around here somewhere. But just to give you an idea where Gilead is, it's on the other side of the River Jordan. But that is described as a hard and stony region. It was rugged, it was unsettled, it was half-civilized, this region across the Jordan. It was one of the wildest parts of Israel. And that scene kind of mirrored what Elijah might have looked like. He wore rough animal skins, had shaggy hair, was physically a really tough man to have survived there, child of the wilderness. But for him to be the person God needed, what he was inside needed to match what he was on the outside. And God determined to make Elijah the person inside and out that he needed him to be. Now, just some history. Israel had a run of 19 consecutive evil kings over a period of 200 years of their history. Just on Makar, one evil king after the next. They were meant to be God followers. They were meant to be offering sacrifices to worship God. They were meant to be honoring God. But just one off the other, 19 consecutive evil kings came. And Elijah came onto the scene when Ahab was king. Now, Ahab is described as the most evil of those 19 previous kings. And what made it worse is that he was married to a woman named Jezebel. And she wasn't even an Israelite. And she was even more evil than her husband Ahab. So you picture the scene. There's been a lot of bad stuff happening in Israel over the last two centuries. And the king at the moment was a really bad guy. And he was married to an even worse woman. And God needed someone to make a difference, to influence in that context. And what is interesting is that when God wants to make a difference in a big area like that, he doesn't raise up an army. He raises up one person. In God's economy, one person can influence a far bigger area than we would have thought possible. And as I looked at that and thought about it, I wondered to myself, does God want you, an individual, to make a difference in the context in which you find yourself? There you in your work context, it just seems like such a godless environment. Does God want you to stand out as a person of integrity that people see you're different and influence in your sphere of influence? In your classroom, where people just don't seem to give God a second thought, for you to live out Christian values and influence in your sphere of influence. On the sports field, that those with whom you play can see what it's like to play with a Christian who plays the hardest, who plays with honesty. Maybe in a marriage where things aren't going that well, and yet God wants you to make a difference. Now, in these areas, maybe you're not going to be able to see the influence that you make. But does God want you to make a difference for Him? Even in our country, to show how faith in God looks beyond the politics to the God who ultimately will redeem all of this. Does He want you to make a difference in your sphere of influence? Does He need you to stand out? Elijah's situation was a horrible situation. 200 years, one evil king after the other. Ahab, evil king, married to an evil woman. God wants to raise up Elijah to make a difference. But first, before Elijah could make a difference, God had to make him into somebody on whom he could rely, strong inside and outside. And let's just watch a little bit how God did that, and let's learn from it. Now, really, we know nothing about Elijah until he quietly slips onto the scene in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. There the king and queen are in procession, their subjects lining the routes, probably forced to adore this king and queen. If they didn't, they would be in big trouble. Elijah, he's in the crowd. He quietly slips into the middle of the road. The guards try and push him out the way. Ahab is fascinated. He wants to know what Elijah wants to say. And so Elijah speaks and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." There, it looks like he's already arrived. It looks like he's able to confront the king and the queen. Ahab is clearly shaken. I mean, he's enough a Hebrew to know that he has heard a judgment from God. But with that, Elijah slips into the crowd and disappears. Now, because he can do that, we would think that God is now able to use Elijah to confront the king. And in the end, he will. But he's not ready in God's eyes to do that. A process first has to take place. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan." He just confronted the king. "God is going to use me. Why must I now hide?" And I think that the first lesson we might want to learn about God, when He wants us to grow as Christians, He may well take us out of circulation. You see, God needs to do stuff inside of us, stuff that He can only do in private, so that He can use us in public. There are some lessons that we can only learn by ourselves. I remember when God called me to become a pastor, and I knew that I had to go to seminary, the MD came to me and said, "Look, why don't you stay on? Study by correspondence, and then you can continue working here and learn to become a pastor." Well, I spoke to a pastor friend of mine who was mentoring me, and I told him this. And he said to me, he said, "You actually need to sell up and go to seminary. Why? You need to live the life of faith before you can teach others the life of faith. You need to live the life of faith before you can teach others the life of faith." And that was my Kereth Ravine. God took me out of circulation for 3 years so that He could shape me to be the kind of person He wanted me to be. And so, as I've already mentioned, with an 18-month-old son and a pregnant wife, sold my house, resigned my job, went to seminary. Discipline. The way the Bible uses the word discipline doesn't mean punishment. When the Bible uses the word discipline, it speaks about the process of being shaped and molded and trained. And the Bible says something about that process of discipline, the shaping, the molding, the training. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. I mean, the Bible's got it right there. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, discipline pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. See, that's what discipline is all about. It's not about punishment. It's about God shaping us, about God molding us, about making us the person that He wants us to be. A.W. Tozer, a lot of you might have heard about that person, a great saint of God. He had this to say. He said, it's doubtful that God can bless a person greatly until He's hurt them deeply. Seems horrible, hey? Seems kind of cruel. And yet, it's true. God may need to break things down in us before He can build us up and use us. He might need to break down the stuff that is not right with God so He can build something new in us. It's part of the process. It happened to Elijah at the Kereth Ravine. I don't know whether any of you feel that right now you are in the Kereth Ravine. Do you feel that maybe you could be? That maybe God is busy doing something in your life and it's not pleasant? Maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but wherever you are, allow God to shape you into the person He wants you to be, because He's got good plans for you. But it's not over yet. Before God can use us, not only does He need to break us down, He also needs to teach us to trust Him. Hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, from the stream, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Part of the process of breaking us down, breaking down our pride, breaking down our self-sufficiency, breaking down our arrogance, will involve us learning to trust God. Now, maybe you're going to think it's more obvious in the life of a missionary. God calls a missionary to go to a foreign place, and there we all know that they have to rely on God to supply all their needs, and we all look on and say, well, it's fine for the missionary, and isn't God wonderful the way He provides for the missionary? But I'm not a missionary. Well, that's true. But there's no less need for us to learn to trust God. You see, the thing is, most of us probably have the material things we need. Most of us probably have eaten enough today. So maybe we have made a stand for what is right. And maybe that means we've lost some friends. We need to trust God to give us new friends. Maybe we are frightened to take a stand for God because we don't know what's going to be involved in that. Maybe the trust is learning to make the stand for God and allow Him to do what He wants to do. Maybe God is calling us to give to His work more generously, and we fear, how will I live without what I'm going to give? We have to trust God to supply what we need. Maybe God has called us to volunteer for a job and we are a bit nervous about it because we're not sure whether we can do it. We've got to learn to trust Him to give us what we need. All of us have got to learn to trust God for something. As the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's going to put us in a situation where we have no option but to trust Him, because we have to learn about faith if we want to be the kind of person that God can use to influence for Him where we are. Hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. That was what the Lord commanded Elijah. But Lord, it's hot, it's uncomfortable, there's no food, I can see no reason for it. It's what I need you to do, Elijah. What will Elijah do? Remember, God wasn't raising up an army to impact the nation. He was having a shot with one man. Would that one man be willing to put himself in a position of vulnerability, of discomfort? What would he do? It's as though heaven held its breath. So Elijah did what the Lord told him to do. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. And guess what? The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the stream. Listen carefully. We will never experience the provision and blessing of God unless we're willing to put ourselves in the place of vulnerability. Now, you know what that looks like for you. It'll be different. You know the things God is calling you to do, where you've got to, by faith, move into that, where you're vulnerable. Unless we put ourselves there, we will never experience the blessing and provision of God. Elijah put himself in that place, and God did supply. And if God hadn't supplied, he would have starved. But God is faithful. Unless we are willing to go out on a limb for God, and we know what that limb is, we will never have the excitement of experiencing God provide. Well, you'd think it's over now. I mean, God's put him in a place out of circulation where he can break him down. God wants him to trust him. And he's done it all. And he's there and things are going well. Elijah went out on a limb for God, withdrew to the Kereth Ravine. He was alone with God, needing God to provide. He learned to trust God. But then guess what? One day he woke up confused. Because God had promised him water from a stream, but sometime later, the brook dried because there had been no rain in the land. Now what, Lord? A crisis of faith. Did I hear wrong? Did I not understand you, God? Have you gone and suddenly forgotten me? Remember last week we explored the subject of divine direction, and we saw how often when we follow God, hardships follow. And this causes us to doubt that we heard God. But if we trust what he showed us in the light and continue to trust in the dark, our faith is strengthened. Did you get that? If we continue to trust what God showed us in the light, when we go through the dark, our faith will be strengthened. If we feel that we're losing our way, if we feel that we maybe we've misheard God or something, go back to when you last heard him. Go back to when you last had a word from him, and hold on to that word until he shows you again. It's about building your faith. When I left school, I wanted to be a lawyer, and I got a bursary to go to a bilingual university. And after a week of that, with the only subject they taught me in English was English, I realized, I then had enough exposure, law wasn't for me. Now, I trusted God, that, and he'd provided the bursary, it seemed like, and I was stepping out in faith. What was happening? Sometimes God takes away what we think we want, what we think we need, because at last we are then ready to listen to him when he takes away the thing that we thought we wanted. God took away from me what I thought I wanted, and then he was able to give me what he wanted, something that would help me one day to be a pastor. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor one day, but God did, and he was busy preparing me when I wasn't even aware of it. Making a person of God has many similarities to making an athlete. Both require training. Both require conditioning. Both require discipline, which is not pleasant at the time. And I often wonder why we so easily submit to the discipline of an athlete, because we know it's necessary if we want to be an athlete one day. But somehow we think that mature Christians happen overnight. Why do we think that? Why should it take long time discipline to make an athlete? But we think that a mature Christian happens overnight. Well, let me tell you something. In nature, pumpkins grow in 3 months. Oak trees take a lifetime. Now the choice is yours. We can choose to be pumpkin Christians, Or we can submit to God's shaping and end up oak tree Christians, super spiritual athletes. The choice is ours. Shall we pray together?